Malachi 2:16, we read, "I hate divorce, says the Lord." Now, guys, before we get any farther, I just want to tell you, although God hates divorce, God loves divorced people. And what he really hates about divorce is the way that it just damages the lives of those that are affected. And so whether you've been divorced before, or you're in a marriage right now, or you're thinking about being in a marriage in the future, God really hates divorce. He doesn't want you to end up divorced. Unfortunately, right now in our country, things aren't going very well. If we put up the statistics up there, we see that for first marriages, the divorce rate's right around 41%. Second marriages, you think we would learn a little bit from the first one, but it doesn't turn out to be that way. Divorce rate for second marriages is about 60%. And if we get to the third marriage, it's even worse. It's 73%. Now, just so you know, Nicole and I were almost one of those divorce statistics. In fact, there was a point in our marriage where we were literally only a few weeks away from the final decree that would have ended our marriage. If it hadn't been for God's divine intervention, we would have just been another one of those divorce statistics. Now, I could spend the entire morning sharing with you about our marriage testimony, but I'm not going to do that. Many of you have already heard it before. And guys, we share our testimony in every couples event that we facilitate. And actually, there's one coming up here at Lamplighter. If you want to mark your calendars in October, the beginning, October 9th and 10th. You'll get more information about that later on. But as I begin, let me just suggest to you, there are two of the most important decisions that you will ever make in your life are, number one, who or what you will worship, and number two, who you'll marry. And what we decide when it comes to that first one is going to greatly impact how we make the decision when it comes to the second one. When Nicole and I got married, we weren't worshipers of God. At that time, we were pretty much worshipers of self. We both pretty much had that mentality, you know, it's all about me. We weren't doing things God's way. In fact, to be honest with you, at that time, we didn't have the slightest idea what God's way was. We didn't have any idea what God had to say about marriage. And I guess then it should be no surprise that we were almost ended up divorced. But when God redeemed us, when God restored our marriage, we made a commitment to start doing things God's way, and that included our marriage. We also made a commitment to do whatever we could to help others avoid that kind of heartache and that frustration that we went through in our early years of marriage. We committed ourselves to really helping couples not just stay married, but to enjoy marriage the way that God intends that it should be. So after taking a little bit of time to strengthen our own marriage, we started a marriage ministry in our first church. And at that time, it was strictly for married couples with the express goal of divorce-proofing their marriages. Now, after that, slowly over time, it grew to include a kind of a reconciliation and a restoration component. We spent a great deal of time working with couples that it incurred a lot of heartache and binding up a lot of wounds and doing a lot of repair work. And then God gave us a new revelation. It was basically prevention. Prevention. God made it clear that we needed to start teaching young people and single people how to guard their hearts. In fact, actually in Malachi 2:16, it says, "I hate divorce, says the Lord, so guard your heart." See, that's the second half of that Malachi verse. It's not just about keeping married couples married. It's also just as important to keep single people from entering into a bad marriage in the first place. It's all about guarding your heart. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." God says, above all else, guard your heart. That's what keeps your life on track. So 5 years ago, Nicole began working with a group that goes into junior and senior high schools, and they present seminars on healthy dating practices. And 2 years after that, she asked if I would partner with her in bringing those same healthy dating practices to adult singles and divorced people. Now, given the time constraints of a Sunday morning service, I'm not going to be able to share with you all of that stuff. But I would like to share with you just a little bit of the foundational principles about guarding your heart Now, I know that we have a mixed group out there, so I'll try to address both sides, guarding your single heart and also guarding your married heart. Now, on the back of your bulletin, and coming up on the screen here real quickly, is a graphic, something we call the RAM. And the RAM stands for Relational Attachment Model, as you can read. This morning, I'm going to be using the RAM, along with my background in biology and chemistry, to prove to you and demonstrate to you that the Word of God is true and the Word of God is trustworthy, especially when it comes to guarding your heart. See, God is a God of relationships. God created relationships. God created marriage, and He knows how marriage works best. And God hates divorce. Because God hates divorce, He reveals in His Word how it is that we should guard our heart so that that doesn't happen. But first, a little quick lesson on the RAM. RAM was developed by a guy by the name of Dr. John Van Epp. He was a Christian counselor. His model suggests there are five dynamics that we must keep in balance. They are the know, trust, rely, commit, and touch. Now, the way that it's supposed to work is no dynamic, the level of any one dynamic should never exceed the level of the prior dynamic. So, actually, the way that it's supposed to work is, okay, you need to spend a lot of time getting to know someone before you begin to trust them, especially with your heart. Okay, and they need to demonstrate that they're trustworthy before you start to rely on them. And they have to prove themselves reliable before you commit to them. Okay, and there shouldn't be any touching until you're in a committed relationship. Now, that's the way that it's supposed to work. But today it seems like many couples, if not most couples, have the whole dynamic backwards. They want to start with the touching part and then work backwards through the model, right? So the way that it generally works, or it seems to work very often, is we're attracted to one another, so we start touching, right? And with all this touching going on, we must be committed, right? We must be committed. And if we're in a committed relationship, then certainly I can rely on you, right? I can trust you, right? I can trust you with my heart, right? But now I've given you my heart, and now I'm starting to get to know you, and now I'm starting to find out that you're bad news. And you get my heart. So now what? Well, guys, that is the recipe for relational disaster. That's the recipe for heartache, guys. And some of us have been there before. You know what I'm talking about, right? See, touch is supposed to proceed really, really slowly. And that most intimate of touch is only for relationships that are fully committed. In other words, I'm talking about marriage, okay? Now, so hold on to that RAM. It's on the back of that bulletin. You can refer back to it. But I'm going to move on. A little science, a little bit of biology, a little bit of chemistry. Have you guys ever heard of oxytocin? Some of you know have. But if you haven't, you will. Okay? Oxytocin is the rising star of neurochemicals. Neurochemicals are chemicals that are released in the brain. We're starting to learn a lot about oxytocin, and you're going to see it all over the newspapers and on TV if you're kind of paying attention, which you will be now. Okay? It's a chemical that the scientists have nicknamed the human superglue. Okay? The human superglue. Now, oxytocin is released in the brain anytime we experience a positive interaction with another person. Okay, anytime we experience a positive interaction with another person. So it's not technically a sexual chemical. You guys understand that? However, the more intimate the interaction, the greater the amount of oxytocin that's released. Okay, so during sexual activity, our brain is literally flooded with oxytocin. Now, oxytocin does a number of different things. And it's responsible for a great deal of things inside the body, but we're going to concentrate on just three that are most important when it comes to relationships. Okay? First of all, oxytocin produces within us a sense of bonding. We feel bonded to the person that we're with. It produces that sense of attachment. Secondly, it also produces within us a sense of trust and security with the person that we're with. We begin to trust them. Okay? And finally, it kind of blinds us to the other person's flaws. Okay? It literally enhances the positive memories that we have of that person. Okay? So, that's oxytocin. Now, sexual activity We put it with the ram, completely distorts our ram. Okay? What sexual activity does is it takes that trust and that rely component and pushes all the way to the top without that corresponding sense of no going up. Okay? And guys, when that trust is way beyond where it's supposed to be, that's another recipe for relational disaster. Okay? So now you got those two kind of components. Now let's take a look at what the Word of God says. Okay? First of all, guys, if you're single, God says no sex before you're married. No sex before you're married. But why would God say that? Well, in 1 Corinthians 6:18, we read, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." Now, guys, I have to be honest with you. I struggled with this verse for a very, very long time. It's like, how can sexual sin be the only sin I commit against myself? The only one I can commit against myself. Well, that's where the science background comes in. Right? That's where a little knowledge of oxytocin is very helpful. See, God created us. He created us for physical intimacy. Right? And he also created us so that our brains are flooded with oxytocin when we have that physical intimacy. Okay, now, within the confines of a committed relationship, and by that I'm talking about marriage, that's a really good thing, right? You need to feel bonded to your spouse, right? You need to feel that sense of trust and security with your spouse, right? And any of us that are married knows that we need to be a little bit blind to some of those flaws that our spouse brings into the relationship, right? We like to have those positive memories enhanced. But in a dating relationship, too much oxytocin, too soon, it literally keeps you from being able to see the character of the person that you're with. It makes it almost impossible for you to guard your heart. You know what I'm saying? Now, just so you know, guys, Nicole and I, we can recognize a couple, a dating couple, that's fooling around almost like in a heartbeat. Okay? First of all, if they're in a relationship with a jerk or a jerkette, and they can't see that, okay? Or they defend it, which they do sometimes. Or they want to break up, and they can't. Or they break up with them, and then shortly after, they get right back together again. They got an oxytocin issue, okay? Guys, they got an oxytocin issue. Okay, let me just give you a really quick real-life example, okay? A really good friend of mine, we'll call him Jack. And Jack is just a really nice guy, truly a servant's heart, beyond any of the other guys that I know, okay? And if you ask me, I think it would be a pretty good catch, right? He owns his own house, he has a really good job, he keeps himself in pretty good shape. It's not like he should be like really all needy and desperate and just willing to settle for anything, you know what I mean? Okay? But nonetheless, Jack gets into a relationship with this woman. We'll call her Diane. Okay, and Diane is probably one of the most negative people that I've ever met. Okay, she's always in a bad mood. She's always complaining. And from my perspective, at least, and from the outside perspective, she just doesn't look like she treats Jack very well. In fact, everybody that knows the two of them is like, why in the world does he stay with her? Why does he keep putting up with that? Okay, well, I had a pretty good idea what was going on. I was convinced in my head that they were fooling around. And so, since he was a friend of mine, I felt okay confronting him on it. So I confronted him, and he admitted that they were. Okay, now, he's a good Christian guy, and so it didn't take much to convince him that that's something that they shouldn't be doing. Okay, and he agreed, and so he promised me that they would stop. Okay, now, believe it or not, it's only a few months later, they break up. Okay, and now he's saying, you know what, I don't know what I ever saw in her. Okay, and guys, just so you know, it wasn't what he saw in her. It was what he couldn't see in her because he had been blinded by that oxytocin. Okay, so that's why Nicole and I always counsel singles to remain abstinent. Okay, so that's the only way that you can really know the person that you're with. As soon as you start touching, you start being blind. Being abstinent is the only way that you can truly guard your heart. I mean, God knows what he's talking about. God says, I hate divorce, so guard your heart. Now, with some couples, we get a little bit of pushback with that not touching part. Some will say, well, but Pastor, don't you think it's a good idea that we find out whether or not we're compatible before we get married? Now, I'm not sure exactly what that's supposed to mean, okay? But if it means that we're going to find out whether or not there's a chance that we're going to get divorced before we get married, it doesn't work like that. Let me just put some other stats up here, okay? Research indicates that people who live together prior to getting married are more likely to have marriages that end in divorce. He goes on to say, living together before getting married doesn't accomplish the goal that couples think that it will. A couple who does not live together prior to getting married has a 20% chance of being divorced within 5 years. If that couple has lived together beforehand, the number jumps to 49%. Doesn't exactly accomplish what it is that they tell me it's supposed to. Now, it's one of the other things that the Bible says about guarding our hearts in dating and also in marriage is in 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light and darkness? Now, I could say a lot about this particular subject, but let me just ask a question. Do you really want to spend the rest of your life with someone who does not share an interest in the most important thing in your life? I mean, do you really? Do you think that you can be happy in that in the long run? Or are you just hoping that someday you'll be able to convert them? Because let me just tell you, the odds of either of those things happening are not very good. Okay? We read couples in interfaith marriages are, on average, less happy than same faith ones. While roughly a third of all Christian marriages end up in divorce, that climbs to over 60% for Christians married to someone with no religious affiliation. That's not good. Now, before we get into the married side, let's make sure that we have a clear understanding of how God defines marriage, because I'm not sure that everybody understands marriage the way that God designed it. See, marriage is supposed to be a covenant relationship. We read in Malachi 2:14, she is your companion, your wife by covenant. Wife by covenant. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. Now, a contract has that if-then sort of a component to it, right? I'll do such and such as long as you do such and such, right? I'll stay married to you as long as you make me happy. I'll stay married to you as long as you're meeting my needs, right? A covenant, on the other hand, is an unconditional promise. I take you for better or worse. I take you for richer or for poorer. I take you in sickness and in health. I take you, period. That's a covenant. See, marriage as a contract says, what can you do for me? What can you do for me? Marriage as a covenant has the mindset, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? And marriage is supposed to be a covenant. See, contracts are considered void if the other person doesn't live up to their end of the agreement. Okay? Whereas a covenant, on the other hand, is permanent and binding for life. Okay, it's for life. That's it. Now, I think with that being said, if I recognized that marriage was this relationship that never ends, no matter what, wouldn't you really like to know that person that you get married to? I mean, really know them. Because in addition to the life thing, God's going to require that you put a lot of trust in that person, a lot of trust in them. We read in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Submit to your husband as to the Lord. Now, because I bring this up in premarital counseling, I bring this up with couples counseling as well, and this is one of those verses where a lot of women want to balk at it. Submit to your husband. But what does that really mean? What does it really mean to submit to your husband? Well, guys, what that really means is, do you trust this guy? Do you trust this guy to make good decisions for you and for your family? Right? Do you trust that he's going to put your interests ahead of his own always? Do you trust that he's going to put your interests ahead of his own always? And if they're not married yet, I say, do you know this guy well enough to to know that that's what he's going to do, that he's always going to put you first. Because if the answer to that question is no, why are you marrying him? Okay, now the flip side of it, wives, just so you know, is the responsibility that falls on the husband. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. See, and to husbands, the question is, are you willing to lay down your life for her? Are you willing to sacrifice everything for this woman? Are you willing to stand by her, even if that means that you have to turn your back on your friends and your family? Are you willing to put her interests ahead of yours all the time? She comes first, you come last, always. Okay, so that's what it is to be a husband. Okay? And so if they aren't married yet, I'll ask them, do you know this guy well enough to trust that he will always put you and your interests first ahead of his own? Because if you don't, why are you marrying him? Because that's what God says you're going to have to do. Wives, you're going to have to submit. And husbands, you're going to have to sacrifice your life for her. Now, guys, once you get married, everything changes a bit. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 4, we read, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent, for a time, so that you can devote yourselves to prayer. See, although God forbids physical intimacy outside of marriage, he says within the confines of marriage, it's absolutely vital. Absolutely vital. See, that where that oxytocin is extremely dangerous in a dating relationship, it's absolutely critical in a marriage relationship. Okay, that sense of bonding, that trust, that security, that can be so hazardous when it comes to somebody we don't know very well, is absolutely crucial when it comes to our spouse. And that blindness to faults that can result in us making some really, really serious mistakes in a dating relationship becomes absolutely necessary in a marriage relationship. So when it comes to guarding your married heart, God basically says, keep the oxytocin flowing. Keep the oxytocin flowing. Okay, guys, hold hands. Cuddle. I tell couples, you know, you need to hug often. You need to kiss often. You need to be intimate often. Which brings me to a second habit to develop and grow in your marriage. If you want that real intimacy with your spouse to continue, okay, if you want to be able to guard your married heart, and that is pray together. Build that know through prayer. Okay, because outside of the physical intimacy that we just talked about, there's probably no more intimate act that a couple can engage in together than prayer. There's absolutely nothing like it. It is such an intimate act that many youth pastors don't allow boys and girls of opposite sex to pray together one-on-one. It's way too intimate, okay? And even here at Lamplighter with the staff, we're really careful about men and women praying together. As much as we can, we try to set it up so men always pray with men and women always pray with women. Again, it's way too intimate an act, okay? There's something about it that actually enhances a relationship. It builds trust. It builds that security and heightens that bondedness. Let me just tell you, there's no better way to demonstrate genuine care for your spouse than being willing to pray for them. When you ask someone, when you ask your spouse, you know, how can I pray for you? And then you listen without interrupting, you'll be surprised at what you find out. Because you literally set the stage to be able to find out about their hopes, their dreams, their fears, their struggles, their victories. You literally set the stage to be able to really find out what's going on with the most important person in your life. Now, for those that have never prayed together, I'm going to do you a little coaching here. This is how you go about it, okay, as a couple. I simply ask, honey, how can I pray for you? And then I listen. Okay, so that's it. Okay? Now, I can ask for a little bit more information if I need that, a little clarity. I can say, you know, give me a little bit more. Help me understand that just a little bit better. Okay? But that's it. Okay? And then I pray for the things that she asked me to pray for. And that's it. Okay? I don't use that time to further my own agenda. I don't use that time of prayer to lecture my wife or my husband. Right? It's not about judging. I pray for what they asked me to pray for. That's it. Okay? Then, when I get to the end of that, okay, I thank God for the spouse that He's given to me. I say, oh Lord, thank You so much for this woman. Of all the women in the world, You've picked out the very best one for me. I thank You so much for that. And then we pray for ourselves. I say, Lord, help me to be a better husband. Help me to be all that she needs me to be. Help me to be all that she deserves. Okay? And first of all, let me just tell you, just that act of listening alone really demonstrates true care. I mean, this is a time where very few people actually sit down and listen to one another. Okay? If you can just demonstrate that you're willing to listen, you're really going to win her heart or his heart. Okay? And then, when you pray for those things, because you'll experience intimacy like you may have never experienced before. Now, in the beginning, let me just tell you, it can be hard. It can be a little bit uncomfortable. I went through that. In fact, I'm going to share with you, when Nicole and I first started praying together, it was not very comfortable for me. She would always go first, and she would weave together this amazing tapestry, this beautiful tapestry of prayer, and I'd be like, oh my goodness, how beautiful. Okay? And then it would be my turn to pray, and I would struggle for every word and try to think about what I wanted to say, and I'd stumble over each word, and I'd be thinking in the back of my head, oh my goodness, I stink at praying out loud. But regardless, okay, Nicole just loved it. I mean, she just absolutely loved it. And so she would never allow me to get away without praying with her at night. We always prayed at night. We'd always be at bedtime. We'd get into bed together, and we'd pray together before we went to sleep, okay? And I'll just be honest with you. In the beginning, it was so uncomfortable sometimes that sometimes she would go to bed before I would go to bed, okay? And I would actually linger a bit longer than I really needed to, hoping that she would fall asleep, right? And so then I'd take a little bit of extra time, and then I'd kind of quietly, you know, sneak into the bedroom and slip into bed as quietly as I possibly could so I wouldn't wake her up if she was sleeping, and it would never fail. As soon as I would get settled in, here would come the hand reaching over for me, because we always held hands when we prayed. Okay? We always held hands when we prayed. Oxytocin, baby. Oxytocin. Right? So we'd hold hands and we would pray. And as uncomfortable as it was in the very beginning, okay, it didn't take very long for it to become comfortable. Okay? It actually becomes something that you look forward to. And I have to tell you, once you get into the habit, you don't ever want to let go of that time together. It's so special. It's so intimate. Okay? And since I've been putting stats up here all morning, let me just put another couple stats up here. Less than 1% of couples, less than 1% of couples who pray together on a daily basis end up divorced. Less than 1%. My goodness. Unfortunately, only about 4% of Christian couples pray together on a daily basis. Probably one of the most important things that you can do to safeguard your marriage and keep it from divorce, and so few do it. That's sad. That's sad. Anyway, if you can recall, in the beginning, I talked about the two most important decisions that you'll ever make: who you're going to worship and who you're going to marry. Right? Now, we've just spent some time talking about how important it is to maintain that intimacy with your spouse, right? Well, I'm also going to suggest to you that it's even more important that you maintain that intimacy with your God. Okay? If you take a time to look up on the screen, you'll see a modified RAM. I modified it just a little bit. I replaced the touch column with a column called intimacy. Okay? Because this side of heaven, we don't get to actually experience God's physical touch. But what I will tell you is we have the opportunity to experience an intimacy with God that goes beyond that physical touch. It's that kind of intimacy that we all really long for. Okay? But I have to tell you, that intimacy with God just doesn't just happen. Okay? It's something that grows over time as those other dynamics grow as well. Now, Just as in our human relationship, guys, we always want to jump ahead. We want to get to the intimacy without the sacrifices necessary, right, to get there, okay? We all think that somehow we can have that intimacy without commitment, right? But it doesn't work that way with God. See, our God is a God of relationships. He knows how relationships work best. And he knows that there's just no way that you can really have true intimacy without true commitment. Okay? In Scripture, God often likens his relationship with us to a marriage. God often calls us, the church, the bride of Christ. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Husbands, wives, Christ and the church. In the same way, God reserves certain levels of intimacy only for that fully commitment, that full commitment, that marriage relationship. There are levels of intimacy with God that you can only reach when you are fully committed to him. Okay, so that's the reason we are always pushing you to make that full commitment. Because we want you to be able to experience that true intimacy that comes only with a truly committed relationship with God. See, because if you're on the fringe, if your relationship with God is just a little bit wishy-washy, your commitment's only wishy-washy, your intimacy will never be beyond lukewarm. It's just how it is. So we push you to be fully committed. We want you to experience that deep intimacy, but the truth is we recognize that some aren't there yet. Okay? Because in order to have that full commitment, you need to be able to trust, right? You need to have that reliance. Okay? So when it comes to God, what's another word for trust? Faith, right? In order to have a full commitment, you have to have faith. So where does that faith come from? Well, in Romans 10:17 we read, faith comes from hearing from the word. So in order to grow our faith in God, in order to grow our trust in him, you'll need to get to know him. You'll need to spend time with him. When it comes to human relationships, we get to know people by being with them, right? By spending time with them, together with them, talking with them. And so it works like this. So there's another graphic, okay? Time, together, talking, that's how you get to know. And our relationship with God isn't that much different. The way that you get to know God is by spending time with him. Allowing him to speak to you through his word, while you speak to him through your prayer. Because without spending that time together with him in prayer and in the Bible, because you'll never have that intimacy with God. You'll always struggle with being able to trust him. You'll really have a hard time with the kind of commitment that's required to have that real intimacy. In short, your relationship with God will never be what it could be. Now, as I look out here this morning, and as I'm calling the worship team to come up and take their places, I'm getting ready to close out, okay? I see three different groups of people that I'd like to speak to. Okay. First of all, I see the ones out there that are fully committed to God. You've given them your time, you've given them your talents, you've given them your treasure. You're fully committed. Some of you guys have been married to him for a really long time. Okay. And as I tell any married couple, okay, it doesn't matter how long you've been married, your level of intimacy can grow ever deeper. It can grow ever deeper. But you got to be careful. You got to be intentional about resisting the temptation to become complacent in it. Okay? And when it comes to our relationship with God, you have to continue to be intentional about getting to know him in new ways and spending time with him on a daily basis. Now, next I see those whose relationship with God is new. Okay? Like any new relationship, it's like really exciting in the beginning, right? But let me just tell you, excitement doesn't hold a candle to true intimacy, right? The excitement fades away over time. So if you're new, okay, so I would tell you, you know, make sure that you're intentional about building that intimacy. Spend time with God. Grow that intimacy so it can be all that it can be. And then finally, I see those out there who've been dating God for a while. You've been around for a while. And over time, you've learned that he's trustworthy. You know that he's reliable. And yet you still haven't made the commitment. There's something holding you back. Well, for them, guys, I would tell you the same thing that I tell any guy that's been dating the same girl for years. You know what? Maybe it's time to take that next step. Maybe it's time to make that commitment.